Presence this morning. We got lots of visitors. We do have lots traveling as well that time of the season, but glad you're here. I thought I would present a lesson that's not untypical at this time of the year, dealing with, the first of the year, we tend to want to make resolutions. And what I'm going to be talking to you about today is really not New Year's resolutions per se, but it's a daily resolution. And anything in terms of that's worthwhile is going to be connected to God. And I've titled my lesson, Be Resolved to Be Converted. Whenever we make resolutions, it's really, if it's a process done in wisdom, we try to determine what things are a priority to address. You know, I'll have to admit to you, there are times that Yvette gives me a honey-do list, and it might be dealing with some fixing some things up around the house that, how can I say it, they might not be as a high priority to me. And sometimes it may be the next year's resolutions when I come around to doing some of those things. But we all recognize that there's infinite number of things we can do. What are the things that absolutely need to be addressed? What's our priority? Brethren, again, this is the we beseech you every week on this and myself. What direction are we heading? Do we see where we're at spiritually? In Hebrews 5, it talks about there are some who needed to be teachers. They weren't teachers. They need to have milk instead of meat. And he goes on to say this, though by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Could I say this morning, honestly, if we look at this verse? Is that you and me? And if it is, we've been in the church years and we're not able to really recall teaching, get it. Let's start our resolution there. And there are other aspects of what we need to spiritually, but certainly if we're in this position, that should be top priority. As we make our resolutions, always put the spiritual first. And sometimes we take it for granted, and that is going to be the essence of the lesson this morning. You can have a great deal of knowledge. You can fight a great deal of battles. God could have blessed you. You could have instilled faith in your children and grandchildren. It's possible for any of us to get to a point where we stop listening. And there's the challenge. Are we at the place where we're daily being able to be converted? And I use that word converted here, not that you become a Christian and cease to be a Christian, become a Christian and cease to be a Christian. That word converted, we'll look at it in a minute, is the idea of a life of repentance. Lord, let me change. Let me take the next step. Let me see the next step. Let me continue to be zealous and have that faith that energizes me in my life. We're going to talk about Peter today as a great example of how you can do a lot of good things and be on a really good path, but be in need of some serious, serious change. Peter was blind to his need, and so Jesus directly addresses it with him. In Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, some translation says, and when you are converted. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Resolutions. What if we fail to see what we really need to change? Brethren, that's very important. We can make a lot of great resolutions, and we can do a lot of things. But if we don't see what God wants us to see, we could lose our faith, and we can be destroyed. So as we talk about Peter here, that word converted is really the word typically translated, or commonly translated, repentance. It literally means to turn around. It can be religious or moral change, to change one ways, repent. Obviously, repentance involves a change of mind, which results in a change of course or action. And so the idea is change. is not easy. I like predictability. Any ma'am, Yvette can tell you, in being with me for the years she has, I'm a predictable person when it comes to a lot of things. I go to the restaurant. I'm not the guy that tries something new every time. I like predictability. Now, every now and then I try something. Normally, my wife does something, gets me something I really didn't think I wanted, and I got it, I liked it, then that becomes the predictable thing. She helps me to make some changes in things that are not that important, but it's interesting. I'm the slow guy to change. I like to kind of be in my little cocoon and comfortable. And many things, that's okay. But spiritually, if we are serving the Lord, there's going to be new challenges. There are going to be things that we really may not, in deep down inside, want to do, but we do it because of the Lord. And as we begin to experience that change, we go, why did I do this long time ago? We are in need of conversion, of change. Now, what Peter needed was going to be costly to him. And I think the kind of change that we're talking about in our lives is going to be costly, but it's worth it. We do not want to end up in just the common, predictable, everyday kind of shell that we're in, and there's no challenges and no changes. That will kill us spiritually. We need not be naive. You know, Peter's like a lot of us. I'll have to admit to you, brethren, I'm concerned right now, broadly. Again, this is one of these broad concerns, and I think we would have concerns locally as well, that we not forget evangelism. I think one of the characteristics of a church that is no longer seeking change is that we want predictability and that we don't think in terms of trying to reach the lost. The lost are a challenge to reach. The Jewish nation, I look at the Jews and I look at sometimes us, and we have a lot of common traits that the Jews had. The Jews, they would have dedication of generations of dedicated people. Peter had been dedicated to follow John the Baptist. You know how Peter became a disciple of Jesus? It was John that first said, "Behold the Lamb of God," in John 1:36. And there were two that heard him speak, and one of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated stone. Let me tell you some things about Peter. Peter has a lot of similarity, I think, to us. We are here today because we want to hear the Word of God. We are here today because we are not wanting to follow the culture, but we're wanting to get into the Bible. We want to hear Bible verses. We want to have Bible study. Characteristic that's true in the church. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. It's how we come to know the Lord. We can win many great battles in that. And I believe those of you here today are very dedicated to standing for the Lord as Peter did. He wanted to know the Scriptures. And so the problem, though, is this, brethren. We change in the wrong direction. You know what I mean? Well, you know what the Jews did? Let's talk about the Jews, first off. The Jews looked around, and again, I was able to go to the Bible lands this year. This year is not done yet, and so it still is earlier this year. I still, whenever I read passages now, I picture the walls of Jerusalem. I picture the temple. I picture the Garden of Gethsemane. It's very interesting, having gone to the Bible lands. It's fascinating that when I picture Gethsemane, I can see the walls of Jerusalem. I can look up, because I've seen that. But could you imagine the Jew thinking, "We're God's people. Here is the temple. Here is Jerusalem. We, as a unique people, were given the revelation of God, and all of those things are good as long as our hearts stay tender." But when John the Baptist started preaching, "Here are these Jews, we're Jews, and we don't need to change, and how dare you tell me I need to come to God?" And there's the arrogance. It's spiritual pride.
In Luke 3:8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Notice what John said to him. I say to you that God is able to raise up Abraham from these stones. And he goes on to say the axe is laid at the root. You guys, you've got some spiritual background. We're members of the church. Sometimes I see my brethren talk about that sometimes. And they talk about it almost in a way that it's like the Jews did with the temple. Well, the temple's here. Nothing can happen to us. Jeremiah 7:4, do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. My brethren, I love the church and I love the stand that we've taken, but do you understand that if it's all something external in our hearts and we are no longer tender and zealous for the Lord, none of that's going to matter. And it's really important that there were good people that got called into having confidence in external things. And John wasn't that way. That's what John was doing. John, man, you want to go hear John? You're going to hear sin exposed. You're going to hear people challenged. And Peter at one time was there. He wanted his heart challenged. He was willing to forsake everything to follow Jesus. Could you guys imagine? Sometimes I look at this, and one of the reasons why Yvette and I have a lot of yard sales, and we try to, I say we have a lot. We don't do as many as we need to. I look at all the junk that I've accumulated, and I want to get rid of it. You know, sometimes we think about, what's it going to be like if we had to move, you know, and to think of all that stuff. I mean, you guys that helped us move here from Virginia, remember the two full, you know, vans that we packed full of everything to get rigged out here? I don't want to do that again. But now, think about this. Here you are, Jesus comes, and you've got a working business, you've got a successful business, and you give it all up to follow him. Peter did that. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 9, after the first time he was told to throw the dead on the right side, they took in a great catch of fish. Notice verse 10. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. Now look at verse 11. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Are we hearing this? What kind of energy, faith, risk, what kind of fears would have to be overcome when you have this familiar way of life, but now you meet the Lord and he says, you give it all up to follow me. And Peter later told the Lord this in Matthew 19:27, see, we have left all and followed you. And he did. Let's get our mirror out right now. You and me, let's look in the mirror and let's ask ourselves this question. Lord, have I given up all to follow you? Now, I'm not saying we got to take our junk and give it to somebody else. I'm not saying we got to suddenly sell our house and move. That may be something that in some circumstance that is necessary. But I'm saying right now, is that our commitment to the Lord? Peter had been there. And the Lord would praise Peter. He says in Matthew 19:29, and everyone who's left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But as many who are first will be last, and the last first. Here Peter had done this. But Peter later found himself in need of conversion, even with that in his background. My brethren, I'm thankful that each of you have spiritual victories you can think back on and that you've won. For those young people who forsook their culture and was baptized into Christ, remember that victory. For those of you who've taken a stand and you've sought out a godly mate and God blessed you with a godly mate, be thankful for that. For those of you who've had to stand at work and maybe give up a job, I don't know what the stands have been, but I hope that every one of us has spiritual victories that we can look back on and say, Lord, thank you.
But whatever spiritual victories are in our past, we still have steps to move forward and future battles to face.
We've already talked a little bit about the Jewish background that Peter had to deal with. And I said before that the curse of this world. What's the most popular church here in Auburn right now? What's the most popular church for those who are visiting where you're at? I can pretty well guarantee you, and again, I'm not trying to be harsh and judgmental, but if you take some time to examine, many churches that really just pile in numbers oftentimes do that on making you feel good, but not addressing the heart. The Jews became that. In John 5:41, it says, I do not receive honor from men, this is Jesus speaking, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. That's chilling. How would I know that's me? In this context, they wanted to receive honor from one another. And in verse 44, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? We can, in our mind, take our eyes off God and take a look at our brethren, and we are happy with each other. But we might not be seeking the change that we need. We talk about leadership in our class this morning on building a godly man. Are you familiar with leaven? I'll have to admit to you, okay, I've never used leaven in my life. I've eaten it. I've never used it. And I remember my mother cooking a cake and looking in the oven trying to cook the cake, and sometimes the cake, it rises and then it collapses, you know. Leaven, a little bit of leaven takes a lump and it should grow if it's done properly and cooked properly. Leaven can influence you. And if we are not taking care to listen to the Lord, we can have a leaven from our brethren that can destroy us. In Luke 12:1, it says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. My brethren, if we are not fighting to keep our heart as we should, we can be hypocrites. Happy, lots of friends, and we can be hypocrites. Let us watch our heart. And you know, there's another thing. Again, you're here today. I hope you're profiting from the worship and the study. And by the way, if you're not, that's a warning sign. You need to learn to worship if you're not. But Peter had taken some great stands. There were people who started and quit. We've seen that in this church. We've seen that in other churches. And notice in John 6:66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Victory, standing against the culture. That is fantastic. Let's keep doing it. But let's understand, there are challenges before us. My lesson in many ways as we talk about resolutions is a lesson on pride. Pride often comes with spiritual victories. You know why you don't want to appoint just anyone to be an elder? 1 Peter 3:7 says you appoint a novice that he can have pride develop in him and it can destroy him. Spiritual victories, if we do not stay humble, can create pride. That which is good. You can have great blessing. You can have great ability. And God given you that ability, and nothing wrong with that ability. And it can tempt you to pride if you don't watch your heart. Remember when Jesus says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And remember that passage? And Peter stood up, you're Christ, the Son of living God. And Jesus praised him publicly in Matthew 16:17. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He had taken great stands, but listen to me again, brethren.
It's good that we can see things others don't see. It's good that we have stood in places that others need to stand. It is good that we can encourage one another as Christians. But understand this, knowledge alone is not enough. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, now concerning these the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. If we are content with just a mental exercise in saying what is good and what is wrong, and we are no longer zealously saying, Lord, show me my heart. Lord, let me go further. Lord, let me be resolved to see changes. Let me see. If we stop that, we may well be walking the path of pride. When you talk about pride, pride is defined in Scripture. Galatians 6:3, a great definition of pride, even though the word is not there. But if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I like how Romans puts it. Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. Let me say something about pride. Pride is when we try to be something we're not. That word puffed up is the idea of making yourself to be big when you're not big. But let me also say this. Having just a pitiful attitude where we just weep and we don't think anything of ourselves and we're constantly putting ourselves down, that's not the opposite of pride. What is the right attitude is thankfulness. I understand that I have some ability and I see myself as God sees me. I'm not worthless. But at the same time, I don't want to somehow have that arrogant attitude. And watch your thoughts. How do you respond to others that are in error? How do you respond to others that don't see some things that you see? How do you think about them? How do you handle them? The three things that destroy men is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as John says, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, what if it's us? Brethren, again, if you've been in any leadership role, preaching, teaching, whatever, Paul, had to have help from the Lord not to be proud. Remember the thorn in the flesh that he had? You know why he was given that thorn in the flesh? That he might not be puffed up. And so Jesus, many times, he knew Peter. And here Peter, remember he praised Peter? Blessed are you, flesh and blood has not revealed this of my Father from heaven. And Peter turned around and began to rebuke Jesus. You're not going to die, in verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And notice, within the same context where he said, blessed are you, listen to what the Lord said to Peter. He turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Wow. You're the devil. You're Satan. Here is the challenge for us to understand how bad pride is. And we can end up fighting Satan's battles for him rather than the Lord. There sometimes I see Peter and I think, well, the Lord made a mistake, but he didn't make a mistake. When we talk about the calling of Peter, one of the things that Peter's name was changed by Jesus. In John 1:42, he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus looked at him, he said to him, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated as stone. The resolutions, the change, the conversion, if you may speak, the process of the Lord working with Peter was going to make him something solid. And that was going to be true for each of us. Have you ever imagined yourself being with the Lord on the night of his betrayal? And maybe at the cross? I hope as we worship sometimes we'll try to take our minds and picture ourselves in the garden. We sang a really good song about that. Or picture ourselves at the cross. And while we sometimes think about the rulers and the soldiers and the people mocking Jesus, have you ever thought about his own disciples? Jesus, in his time of need, was left alone, except for John. John hung in there. In Luke 22:24, here while Jesus was trying to say, I'm going to die. Here he's trying to say, guys, there's something coming. Remember Luke 22? You know, you're going to be sifted as wheat. You know what they were talking about while Jesus was trying to prepare them for what was about to happen? In verse 24, now there was also a dispute amongst them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so amongst you. Here Jesus is trying to say, guys, you need to prepare. And here they are, man, we're great. I'm great. I'm better than you. I'm going to be the big one. And here's this mindset, this comfortable mindset, this easygoing mindset. Yeah, I'm a Jew. Yeah, I'm a member of the church. Yeah, look how great I am. And they were totally, totally unprepared for what was about to happen. And you're familiar with the passage. When Jesus told them that he was going to deny him, he basically says, listen, these guys may, can you imagine Peter? He points to his own disciples. Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And then when Peter says, listen, not only are you going to die, but you're going to do it three times. And then he argued with Jesus. But he spoke more vehemently. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Can you imagine you or I being Peter? Lord said this. It's not going to happen. Lord said this. No, that's not going to happen to me. Matter of fact, it'll happen to others. Not me. Not me. Happen to any of us. Spiritual pride keeps us from preparing. While Jesus was in the garden, they fell asleep. And I want to tell you something. The grueling day that the disciples had with Jesus was physically exhausting. And I want to tell you, I would be totally sympathetic. By the way, I got to walk around Jerusalem a little bit. I walked up to the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem, and I want to tell you, walking around Jerusalem, I think we spent 3 days in Jerusalem. I covered the equivalent of more flight of stairs, the equivalent of that, than I have probably in a decade of walking. I've easily felt that way. Man, up and down and up and down. And all the traveling they did that day, they were tired. But when you understand your priority, notice, but Jesus prayed exhausted. And he was into that prayer. His sweat became drops of blood. In verse 37, he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter's pride caused him to be unprepared. And finally, the time came when Peter denied him those 3 times. And Jesus was being led away, and Jesus then looked, I believe, at Peter in verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. And the next verse says he went out and wept bitterly. My brethren, if we don't see, we don't resolve, we don't change, then we will have a crashing and burning moment. What's next? I do believe brethren are merciful. I believe the local churches I've been a part of have been merciful people.
Sometimes I hear people speak down on the church. Oh, you make a mistake and they'll cast you off and they'll speak bad about you and they'll do that. I want to tell you, that has not been my experience. There may be some churches that do that. But you know what ends up happening when we mess up? Sometimes we think that way because we've really drifted. And when we've made the mistake, suddenly we'll cast, we'll think we can read the hearts of brethren, and nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. People don't care what happens to me. I can see how the mind that has got caught up in pride sometimes is trying to blame everybody but themselves. Let's talk about the return of Peter. Several things happened. One very big thing. The Lord is risen. Don't believe it. Lord is risen. Are these women? And the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord not just appeared to them, but he spent 50 days with them. I like how Peter put it in 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. I like that. Conversion, turning, begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Man, he began to see things he didn't know. Could you imagine those scenes when he talked to him? He now knows that Jesus is the Son of God because he was declared to be the Son of God with power, Romans 1. He now understands it doesn't matter what happens in this life. The things that happen to us in this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us, Romans 8:18. But Peter still had guilt. Brethren, what do you do? Let's say this morning. Oh, if brethren knew what I've done. If brethren have known the poor attitudes I've had, oh, they would give up on me. Well, how about the Lord? The Lord would know what bad attitudes you had. The Lord will know maybe what failures you've had, maybe lack of motivation you've had. Do you know what the Lord will tell you? He's going to tell you the same things that he tells Peter. Get up. Make resolution. Make change. And get back and serve me. The Lord does not throw us away, not a one of us, when we're willing to return to Him in our hearts. We read in the passage already in our hearing. Remember the first time the net was cast on the sea? Peter was humbled by that. Lord, I'm a sinful man. Here this net is cast on the boat and somebody, this is the Lord. Verse 7, after they said, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said, but it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment for he to remove it and he plunged into the sea. Did you notice something? Peter went back to fishing. Wait, didn't you give that up, Peter? I think, again, I'm suggesting a possibility. I can't be dogmatic about it. But I think Peter thought, look, I've denied the Lord 3 times, and everybody knows here I am. I was with Jesus for 3.5 years, and look at what I did. It's over. I need to go back to fishing. Nope, not if you turn to the Lord. He still trusted Jesus. I think he was dealing with his own guilt. And again, we've already read this in your hearing. How many times did Jesus deny the Lord? 3 times. How many times did this question be asked, Son of Simon, do you love me more than these? How many times did he ask the question? 3 times. But also notice this, not that do you love me, but notice this, more than these. Remember what he said, they may forsake you, but I'm not going to do it. And so what's the Lord doing? Listen, the Lord takes us back when we are committed and we are humble. And we're willing to listen again. Was it embarrassing? Yes. But that's okay. Was it humbling? Yeah. It's not all about Peter. It's not all about you and I. It's about the Lord. And Peter now needed to feed his sheep. I'm going to give you one more verse and then we'll draw an invitation. You may say, now Peter's got it together and there's no more problems. No, sir. Brethren, if I've made a point today, I want to make sure I've made it. Every day we awake, we need to seek conversion. We need to seek change. We need to seek repentance. And this is a joyful thing. It's a thing filled with thanksgiving. It's filled with humility. It's filled with energy and strength and confidence. We serve a living Lord. This life is not how there is. The Lord knows me. He hears my prayer. He's with me. He's alive. But if we serve the Lord, we are not going to be the limelight, and it is not always going to be easy. As discussion was made about the end of his life, in verse 18 of John 21, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you were girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry with you where you do not wish. And he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Wait. Didn't he answer that question? You know how men are. You heard this joke about the husband. Says, did you ever tell your wife that you love her? Well, I did when I married her, and I let her know if I changed my mind. Here, the Lord says, follow me, and they followed him. What's he having to say again? Follow me. It's an everyday decision. Let's stop here in the outline. We can shut down the PowerPoint. And I just want to talk to you about resolution. It's a man-made tradition to make resolutions at the first of another year. But right now, could I ask you personally, for your sake, if right now you had to make three things that would bless you spiritually, what would they be? And I know it would be different for each of us. I have mine. And you have yours. Could I say to you, the Lord can help us. And by the way, we don't have to wait till January 1st. This is a daily thing. Let us with joy say, Lord, mold me. Change me. Mold me as the potter molds the clay. And he can do it. Peter continued to learn that lesson throughout his service to the Lord. And we are no better than he. If you're not a Christian this morning, that would be the resolution to make right now. The resolution to say, hey, I want to have a fellowship with God. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I want my sin forgiven. We customarily, traditionally, have an invitation at the end of the sermon. I hope it's not just mindless and traditional for us. By the way, if you're a Christian, and we make an invitation for somebody who's not a Christian, could you just take that invitation just like we give and say, hey, Lord, let me see what I need to change. Let's make the invitation to all of us. There will be a few that may need to respond publicly this morning. We'd love to baptize you into Christ. There may be a few that say, you know what, I need some help, and we'd be glad to help you privately. But whatever the need may be, let's leave here resolved to follow the Savior, resolved not to linger anymore, resolved to let him mold us. If we can help you in any way, would you come and stand as we stand and sing?